In fact, the name Samuel itself means asked of God. Samuel was born as a result of him being requested and asked in prayer by his mother Hannah. Hannah prayed fervently in spirit for a man-child. Now you recall that after the nation of Israel had occupied the land of Canaan, after the death of their great leader Joshua, Israel was led by a number of different judges. Y'all want to sing the judges tonight? Y'all know them, don't you? You should. So they were led by a number of different judges. And during the period of the judges, there was just a continuing cycle of faithfulness to God, unfaithfulness to God, oppression by an enemy, a return to the Lord, and then faithfulness once again. And that cycle just continued and continued and continued. This was really one of the darkest times in any part of the history of Israel. In fact, the Bible talks about in 1 Samuel chapter 1 how that during that time when there was no king in Israel, that every person did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, what happens in society when every person does what's right in their own eyes? What's going to happen? Chaos, right? Total and complete chaos. There's no objective standard here. The objective standard that people follow is what they want to do and what they feel is right. And the Bible talks about during this time when every man did which was right in his own eyes, and that continued until the book of Judges comes to a close in Judges 21, 25. This was indeed a dark time in the history of Israel. But Samuel was an individual who was the very last judge. And there was nobody that could possibly question the integrity of Samuel. In fact, the Bible makes it very clear that Samuel was a judge all the days of his life. If you look, for example, at 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 15, the Bible says Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah. He judged Israel in all those places. His return was to Ramah, for there was his house, and there he judged Israel. I mean, Samuel was a busy, busy individual. Well, I know that. We're going to get to that yet, so you're getting ahead of me. Yeah. Yeah, we'll get to that in a minute. Yeah. So, yeah, he was very busy. We'll go ahead and talk about it. He was the last judge and known as the first king. So we'll mention that in just a minute. And Samuel has the distinction of being a prophet. He could speak by inspiration. He was a prophet of God. In fact, if you look over at Acts chapter 3 and verse 24, the Bible talks about Samuel when it says there, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after. Acts 13 verse 20, the Bible also describes Samuel as being a prophet. But not only was he a prophet, he had the distinction of being a priest of Jehovah God. We read in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 25 that he was going to be a faithful priest. We also read in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 13 about how Samuel rebuked King Saul when he went ahead and offered the sacrifice himself without waiting for the priest. And so he was a very great and unquestioned servant of Jehovah God. He was the man that, as I said, bridged the gap between the period of the judges, that dark period, and the period of the kings. In fact, he was the last judge, as Luther said, and he anointed the first king. But today I want to look at some of the things that helped Samuel to become what he came to be, particularly Hannah and her influence upon her son. Now, of course, we hear a lot about the mother of Samuel, just like I guess we hear a lot about the mother of Jesus, Mary, right? We read about Joseph, but nothing much is said about him later on. And not a whole lot is said about Elkanah, Samuel's father. But let me tell you, Samuel's father was also dedicated. He was also religious as well. In fact, if you look at 1 Samuel chapters 1 and 2, you'll find at least three times where the Bible talks about Samuel's father worshiping God regularly. He was not only one that worshiped God, but he was one that faithfully offered sacrifices to God. He was evidently a God-fearing individual. And of course, fathers today need to realize we can't ever delegate the obligation to train our children just to the wives and the mothers. We can't just turn it over to them and leave it to them. But here was a person, Samuel, who was blessed with both a spiritually minded father as well as a godly and devoted mother. But let's look at some of the things about Samuel's mother in particular, as well as his father, but mainly Hannah, that really helped Samuel to become what he came to be and to be the great man of God that he was. I can't help but to be impressed, first of all, with that earnest, that fervent prayer that Samuel's mother Hannah prayed for him before that child was ever even born. If you look at 1 Samuel chapter 1, we read there beginning in verse 9, the Bible says there, Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post at the temple of the Lord. And Hannah was in bitterness of soul. We can almost see her anguish and her fervency as she approached God. And she prayed unto the Lord, and she wept sore. And she vowed a vow. And she said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look upon the affliction of your handmaid and remember me and do not forget your handmaid, but will give unto your handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Now to me, when I think about this prayer that Hannah prayed, here was something that was so very unselfish. I'm afraid sometimes, if we're not careful, parents today can be somewhat selfish with their children. Many times I'm afraid that we want our children to be successful from the standpoint that the world sees success. And that's certainly something that we need to think about. I think about a young man right now that was greatly discouraged by his father and especially by his mother from becoming a gospel preacher. And the reason was they felt like that he could never make the kind of living, make the kind of money that they thought he ought to make in life. Or I think about parents who pitched a fit. I mean, they're good folks, you know, you would think they're great folks, but they pitched a fit when their daughter was about to marry a missionary. They were so concerned about the material and the physical aspects of that particular relationship and perhaps what their daughter might or might not receive as a result. Or I think about a young man in the church who was dating a fine Christian young lady. This young lady grew up in the church. She was very dedicated. Her parents were always faithful. And he was even an elder in the church. And this young man decided he wanted to be a preacher. That's what he wanted to do one day. And that mother and that father of that young lady, who were members of the church, they made it clear to that young man, you will not be marrying our daughter. until you give up this notion to be a preacher. They just felt like, you know, he probably won't be able to provide for her like we think he ought to. And yet here we find Hannah, who said, God, if you'll give me a man-child, there's one thing for sure, I'm going to give him to you all the days of his life. And I think there's a real urgent need today for mothers and fathers to fervently pray for those children. I just even think about how an expectant mother needs to ask God to bless you and to bless that child that hasn't even been born yet. How we need to ask God to help you that that child that will be born, that that child is first of all going to be born into a Christian home. And when that child is born, think about what that child is one day going to become and determine to ask God to give you the wisdom that you need to direct that child in the way that he should go. And every single day that you pray with those children and you talk with them and you spend time with them and you behold the marvelous handiwork of God, you ought to look into the tender, innocent eyes of those children, and you ought to ask God to bless you as a mother and as a father. That little child gets a little older, preschool, kindergarten, it's time to go to class, go to school for the first time, and that almost breaks your heart. You know, I remember that with all three of my children. It just breaks your heart, especially when the third one, you know, goes to school for the very first time. It almost breaks your heart. But we need to realize from that point on, children are going to be influenced more and more by others and maybe less and less by parents. But especially pray that God will give you the wisdom to lead that child in the way that he ought to go. And then that child grows and becomes a teenager. And then you can almost just pull your hair out, can't you? You know, when you think about all the things that teenagers have to deal with, not only physically and emotionally, but all the things that are out there culturally and socially today. And think about all the temptations and all the difficulties that those teenagers are going to have to endure and to deal with, and how we need to even more earnestly ask God to help us and pray for that young person that he'll have the strength to follow the direction that we've given him to do what's right. And then finally, time goes by so quickly, that child leaves home. And after that child grows up and leaves home, goes to college, starts his own family, I think our prayers are even more needed. Because the older our children become and the more mature they become in this life, the more we have to depend upon asking God for blessings and for guidance and for help. And we just need to resolve that we're going to pray for our children just like Hannah did. I think about the fact that we need to pray that we might lead our children right. We need to pray and ask God to help us to be the right kind of an example to all those children that we have. We need to pray that they may one day choose to become a Christian, that they'll choose to live the life of a faithful Christian. We just need to be concerned about our children being Christians. And I think we ought to pray for that boy or that girl that they've not even yet met, that they would be the kind of future Christian husband or wife that would be good to our children, that would lead them and help them as they're on the road that leads to heaven. I prayed that for my children. I used to pray for the Lord to come back before my children reach the age of accountability. I don't know why. I just thought it'd be a good time. You know, they won't have to face the things of this world. But that didn't happen. I prayed for my children's future spouses. And, you know, a few times I had some picked out. But I found out that's not a good way to select a mate for your child, because every one of them that I picked out turned out to be rotten, you know? I mean, I'm thankful that I didn't have a choice in the matter, because, man, they would have messed up bad, you know? But you pray for your children that they might find the right kind of mate that will help them along the way. And so we need to pray, as Hannah did, for our children. And there's just no doubt about it. But Hannah not only prayed for Samuel before he was born, I'm convinced she prayed for him years after he was born. But as a result of that kind of background, that kind of upbringing, we find that Samuel was one that was genuinely and truly dedicated to God from the very beginning. Now in 1 Samuel 1 and verse 11, Hannah prayed, "If you will give me the child, the man child, I will give him to the Lord forever." You drop down and you read 1 Samuel 1 verse 26. As she brought that child to Eli and to God, I wish we had a video of that occasion, you know. I wish we could see what that was like. I kind of envisioned it kind of being like, you know, carrying that first child to college and dropping them off, you know, and leaving them, something like that. There's just kind of an emptiness that you kind of feel in your heart. But anyhow, as she brought the child to Eli and to God, verse 26, Hannah said, "Oh, my Lord, as your soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by you here, praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." And she worshiped the Lord there. I just think there's a tremendous need today for us to be willing to dedicate our children to the Lord, to determine that we're going to try to guide them and direct them in the way that they should go. And I wonder sometimes if we're really concerned, as we should be, about our teenage sons and daughters becoming involved in the work of the Lord. You know, we'll make sure their homework gets done, won't we? We'll make sure that they never miss a ball practice or a band practice or a school event or whatever the case may be. But are we concerned, or just as concerned, that our children become faithful servants of God? You know, does success in this life, does social status mean more to us than the idea of being concerned about doing the work of the Lord? And it does concern me sometimes when I think about the secular attitude that many times prevails today in the church of our Lord, and how we as parents need to teach our children to grow up. We need to manifest by our influence and example so that they would become workers in the Lord's kingdom. They would be concerned about the church. They would be concerned about the lost that are around them. And there's one thing for sure and for certain: we are not going to be able to tell them that and teach them that unless we first of all try to show that to them by our own conduct. You know, quite often parents may come to me and said, "You know, my children really aren't faithful like I want them to be. Is there something I can do?" And, you know, whenever you examine that situation, a lot of times, in fact, most of the time, those children aren't really faithful to God because their parents weren't. Their parents were lethargic. Their parents were lukewarm. Their parents, you know, nonchalantly took their Christianity to heart. They really weren't serious about it. And then they wonder, why in the world aren't my children faithful to God, when they didn't set the proper example for them to follow? So parents, we need to understand that the whole key in bringing up our children right is to be actively involved in doing the Lord's work ourselves. It's to allow our children to observe in us what our priorities are, and that is seeking first the kingdom of God. And we need to let our children see from the time that they can barely walk and talk that mothers and fathers are concerned about spiritual matters, But the most important thing for a mother and father is the Lord's church, and to try to build up the Lord's church in every way that we can. And parents, one of the greatest things that we can ever give to our children is not the tremendous inheritance of houses or money or land. I wish I had an uncle, you know, that would leave me $1 million. Wouldn't that be great? But, you know, the greatest thing that we can do for our children is not to leave them a great financial inheritance. The greatest thing that we can give our children today is a godly, genuinely devoted example of a Christian. You simply cannot put a price tag on that. And the thing that really made Samuel to be what he was the fact that from the very beginning, he had a mother and a daddy who was concerned about their child being an influential servant of God. And we need to always try to think about that as parents, and that we as parents need to set that example. And we need to show our children by our example what our priorities are. I love what the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 19. A familiar passage. It says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children." When? You sit down, have a Bible study, right there. Well, that's not what it says here. "You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon thy gates." I call that walking and talking Christianity. It's in everything that you do. You drive down the road, see a beautiful scene. Look what God created. You know, I like to walk with my grandkids, you know, and they'll go up to a leaf, and I'll say, "Who made that leaf?" And they'll learn quick, "God made that. God made that." And you can, it's walking and talking religion. You don't have to give book, chapter, and verse. You know, you can. There's time for that. But we're just talking about instilling in those children a respect for authority, to instill in them from the time that they can understand the importance of right and wrong, and the importance of being a servant of God. Proverbs 22 and verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it." Paul told that young man Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, "And that from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation." Sometimes parents say, "Well, our kids can't learn the Bible like that." Well, they sure know all the Taylor Swift songs, don't they? You know, they can, you know, quote these songs verbatim or whatever. If they can learn that, they can learn the Bible as well. So mothers, one of the greatest things that you can do that will last throughout the lives of those children when you're dead and gone and in the grave is if you will live, it will live on in their hearts. If you give them from the time they're very young, try to implant and instill and teach the principles of God's Word to that child. And so that's very, very important. And I'm convinced one reason why young people today don't have more of an unfeigned faith in God, a genuine, sincere faith in God, is maybe because we don't have mothers and fathers and grandmothers and grandfathers who have that kind of faith as well. And so we need to think about where we're going to wind up if we keep on the same course that we're currently on. Let's think about Hannah. Let's think about what she instilled in her son Samuel. Let me also in the next place point out about Samuel. Another thing that made him to be what he came to be was the fact that Samuel knew for certain that somebody really cared about him. It's so sad today. I see it more and more today in our society. Little children that really don't have anybody that genuinely cares for their well-being. That's so very sad to see. You've got in your hand a child for just 18 short years. And for whatever reason, that child is not shown the love and concern that he needs. But there was no doubt in Samuel's mind that he had a mother and a father that genuinely cared about his well-being. If you look at 1 Samuel 2 and verse 18, the Bible says, "And Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice." I guess it would be hard for us to just comprehend the tender love, the earnest care that Hannah put into making that garment that she made for her son every single year. And we need to realize today that children need to know that we care about their well-being. I know there are parents right even here tonight who have done without many things that you might want, that you might desire in order to provide what your children really need. I think about my own parents. I had the privilege of going to a Christian school from the time I was in kindergarten through high school. Graduated from Mars Hill in Florence. That wasn't easy on my parents at all. They made tremendous sacrifices, did without a lot of things, so that my sister and I could attend a Christian school. I know after being at Blackwater Macedonia for 10 years, I had the opportunity to move to Montgomery to send my children to Alabama Christian Academy. Let me tell you, it was a sacrifice to send them to that Christian school, but I don't regret it at all. I don't regret it whatsoever. And I told them from time to time, I said, "You know, you see that brand new car that youngster's driving over there? If you want to go to Robert E. Lee High School, I'll buy you one of those. It saved me a lot of money, you know." But they understood as well that, you know, you can't put a price tag on a Christian education like that. And a lot of you have sacrificed for the well-being of your children. And yet, we need to provide for our children. The Bible says, "If any provide not for his own, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." And our children need to know, no matter what situation we're in, that we love and care for them. And if our children grow up from the time they're little, if those children are convinced with all their heart that mom and dad cares about them, that they're concerned about what they do and where they go and what they become, then they're going to be a lot more receptive to trying to be the kind of individuals that those parents would have them to be. And so we need to think about the fact that we need to show our children and provide for them and let them know that we genuinely care about their physical, their mental, their social well-being. And then I think about the influence that Hannah had on Samuel, in that she produced in that child's life an uncompromising sense of honesty and trust. You know, Samuel, from the very beginning, was brought into this world as a result of a prayer to God. He was prayed for, he was cared for in every way. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 26, "And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with man." Who else is that said about? Jesus, right? He grew in wisdom and stature, favor with God and with man. And to me, there's a very almost shocking statement over in 1 Samuel chapter 12. Here we find that Israel had gone ahead and anointed the first king. Samuel had anointed the first king. And he said here, "I want you people to pay attention to me. Listen to me." And in verse 12, he said, "And now behold, the king walks before you." He said, "I am old and gray-headed, and behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day." What a tremendous statement for a man to be able to say. He says that even from my childhood, you've known me. You've known the kind of man, the kind of individual, the kind of priest that I've been. And brethren, we need to realize and understand how much influence can be exerted as a result of our influence as parents when we encourage those children to put the Lord first. There's just no way to determine the amount of good that Samuel did. Look at verse 3 of 1 Samuel chapter 12. Look at what Samuel said here. He said, "Behold, here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose beast have I taken? Who have I defrauded? Who have I oppressed? Of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith?" He says, "Find it, and I'll restore it to you." And they said to him, "You have not defrauded us, nor have you oppressed us, nor have you taken anything of any man's hand." Now, this is impressive. Here was a man, Samuel, that could stand before the entire nation of Israel. I don't think he was a politician, do you, Luther? Probably. He could say, "Lord, if I've been dishonest with you folks, you stand up before me and let me know about it. If I've taken anything that I should not have taken, let me know about it right now, and I'm going to make it right." But he was the kind of man that had sterling character, and nobody could say anything negative about him. And there's just no doubt about it, but here was a man that was what he was because of Hannah and her influence and the influence of his father. I got to mention quickly, we got a few minutes here, one last point. Samuel was so great, he became such an influential, respected leader and accomplished so much because Samuel greatly respected the Word of God. Now, I can't say for sure how he learned all that, but I tend to think that his parents taught him the fact that the Word of God is that which must be lived by. The Word of God is that which must always be respected. And I guess the greatest example of this is over in 1 Samuel chapter 15, when Samuel was told to tell Saul, "Saul, you go out, you utterly destroy the Amalekites." And we know the story. Saul disobeyed. He instead spared old King Agag. He spared the best of the sheep and the cattle. And when Samuel arrived on the scene, you know, and started talking to Saul, Saul said, "Well, you know, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord." And Samuel said, "Well, what means the bleating of the sheep and the oxen?" And Saul said, "Well, I did bring back King Agag, and I brought back the best of the cattle to offer sacrifices to God. And that's why I did these things." And notice Samuel's reply at verse 22. Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and in sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" He said, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." He said, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." And Samuel said, "Because you, Saul, have rejected the word of the Lord, God has rejected you from being king." Samuel said, "Saul, because you've disobeyed the Lord, you're going to be removed as the king of Israel." The truth is, Samuel greatly respected what the word of God had to say. And I wonder sometimes if that's not one thing that we need to heed. Maybe we've gotten away from a certain aspect from respecting the Bible. I don't mean we don't believe in baptism. I don't mean we don't believe in the fact that the Lord built one church and the items of worship. But I'm talking about on a daily basis that we as parents spend time reading and studying God's Word, realizing that these are the words of God Himself. And there's such an urgent need today for parents, grandparents, to sit down with our children and read from God's book, the Bible. Spend just a few minutes talking about what's been read and then pray together and let our children know that, you know, when God says something, God means it. And when God gives a command, that command needs to be obeyed. Whenever God makes a statement, Nobody in the world has the right to change it. We need to instill into the hearts and minds of our children a respect for what God says in His Word. To do what God says without addition, without subtraction, without anything that would conflict with what God has said. And yes, Samuel was a great man. He was. I hope we've seen that tonight. But much of Samuel's greatness can be traced back to his home, the influence of his mother, Hannah, and his father. And we today need to realize that our children today will also become great to the extent that we teach them to grow up in the right way. And we need to understand that, you know, success in the eyes of the world and success as God sees it are two vastly different things. Don't I want my children to be successful? Do I want my children to have great jobs and, be well known in society? You know, that may be a positive thing, but the most important thing is if my child is a faithful Christian, is if my child is faithfully serving the God of heaven. Any comments y'all want to make before we close tonight? Anything y'all want to add? Anything at all? Be sure and speak up. You've got 2 minutes. Nothing, Luther? That's right. Yeah, he was very young when she determined to give him to the Lord. That's exactly right. And, no, go ahead. I think he had a lot of influence on him. Yeah, he certainly had definitely. Right. That's a good point. When God spoke to Samuel, Eli said, do what he says. All right, let's close with a prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for the many blessings that you give us. We pray for each person here. We pray that you'll be with us throughout this week, that we'll glorify and honor you in everything. This we ask in your Son's name. Amen.
Let's sing.